The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Well, we talk about Matthew and Mark having the Christmas narrative. Well, I just want to share with you, John does as well, because in that same chapter, in verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our treat to come to you today with Exploring the Word. And the last 2 weeks, 3 weeks, we've been looking at Christmas narrative in Matthew and Luke. But we also said John and Mark has something to say, and we want to look at that today in the book of John. But Alex, before we get started in the study of the Word, where are you today? Sounds like you are in a studio of someone that may be a friend of yours. Is that right?
Well, that's right, and good afternoon, and everybody, welcome to another week of Exploring the Word. I'm in Charlotte, North Carolina, and it is my privilege, and really a privilege, to be in the studios and the offices of Dr. Michael Brown, and up here today at Dr. Brown's headquarters. And I know many, many AFR listeners will be familiar with the great, and I really mean that, he's a scholar, he's an evangelist, he is a thinker, but just one of the dearest people anywhere, Dr. Michael Brown, and I'm sure he's heard very often on AFR, isn't he, Bert?
He is, and I know you're thrilled to be there. All I got to say, another North Carolinian, they're everywhere, man.
Well, exactly. And, you know, today we are going to look at John chapter 1 for a bit, and that's not always associated with Christmas. What we've been really doing the last few days, Bert and I have been looking at some of the very famous Christmas scriptures. So, Bert, last Thursday I was having my devotions. I get up early.
You're an early riser.
Well, you know, maybe it's my ADD or something, but by 5:30, quarter of six, I mean, the day's half over. I want to get up, you know. And anyway, I was reading John 1. We're going to talk about that. But I do want to say what an honor it is to be on this program. And what we do, folks, because we have a lot of new listeners all the time, Bert and I go over the Word of God, and then we begin to take phone calls. So later in the show, in just about 20 minutes, we'll get to your Bible questions. And Bert, why don't you give that number, and people can begin to call in, and we'll do our very best to answer your Bible questions.
Okay, yeah. She'll be here in just a moment to call, so wait about 5 minutes, and then call 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840, and we'll take your question and do our best. Our goal is to be accurate, also to be as caring as we can, because, Alex, sometimes some of the questions, it's counsel that is given. And an answer is an answer, but when you're asked to give counsel on a biblical model, it really does take a person, okay, Lord, I want your will, I want you to have your way. And sometimes it makes it difficult to give these answers because, you know, if we were in a office setting, we would be asking more probing questions. So a lot of times when we give general answers to some, you know, I would say emotional questions that are asked, people say, well, you could be a little bit more precise. Well, that is easier said than done, as someone says on the radio. But we do look forward to hearing from you. 888-589-8840. But Alex, I love John 1 connected with Genesis chapter 1, and it's in the beginning.
Yeah.
Okay? Pretty tied in to creation and redemption tied in together there, isn't it?
Well, you know, people have said that as far as the New Testament writers, the Apostle John got to look farther into the future than any other New Testament writer. He wrote the book of Revelation, which looks not only at future world history, but even into the new heavens and new earth. John also got to look farther back into eternity past, farther than any other writer. So the viewpoint that John got to look at history with was pretty expansive. So I'm reading this, And, you know, very famously, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And it dawned on me, Bert, how Ken Ham, our friend Ken Ham, who's just a champion of creation, Ken Ham has said, how you look at creation is going to influence everything else you believe. Either there was a creator or there wasn't. Either there was a beginning or there wasn't. You know, either the world is the created, designed, special creation of God, or it's just this purposeless evolutionary accident. So what I want to do, folks, for the next just few moments is talk about some of the false viewpoints refuted by the first 9 or 10 chapters, verses of John 1, the false views that are really negated and the truth that is affirmed. And Bert, the first is creation versus non-creation. In the beginning, the Word was with God and the Word was God. So look, there are some viewpoints like eternal universe or steady state. And I was taught this in college. Well, no, John 1, in the beginning. So look, there was a beginning.
Yeah. It's amazing when you go back to Genesis and it says that we or they made man in our image. You know, the plurality of there and the Spirit moved over the face of the deep. You see the Trinity, which is Jesus Christ, there at the beginning. And it would refute that that thought of it having no beginning. It was at the beginning, and Christ was there. And he was there because of his eternality. He was there because he's equal with God, and he's in essence God. So great thought, Alex. Yes, that would be refuted in the beginning. Great words when you think about it.
Exactly. So John 1 affirms creation. Okay, what else is refuted? Atheism. Because it goes on, it says the Word was with God, the Word was God. And you turn over there to John 1:14, it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So who was this Word who is God? It's Jesus.
It is. The rest of John really declares that. He's not only the Word, but and you can't help but notice this also in John chapter 1, he's the light, you know, the yes. light of the world. And so the Word, the light, and Jesus shines that light. And what you do, Alex, it brings, I would say, knowledge of the light. That light was shed to mankind so that we could comprehend it. Without Jesus Christ, we would not fully know that. We would know some of it. But in Christ, because of Christ, we can know these things.
Well, John 1:14, and we're going to come back to some of the others, but it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, virtually everything we read in Matthew and Luke is kind of referenced here in John 1:14. The Word became flesh. Well, that's Jesus taking on a human body, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. And I have to believe John might have been thinking back to the Mount of Transfiguration there when he wrote that.
I agree. Well, Alex, with that in mind, the light would make sense because the glory is the Shekinah glory, which is light. And so he had talked about the light before he talked about the glory in verse 14. So when you put them all together, it really does have some consistency.
Oh, absolutely. You know, full of grace and truth. You remember Friday, if you were listening, we talked about how it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and with favor with God and man. And it says full of grace and truth. Jesus is the personification. Let me just say this. You and I can show love. God is love. You and I can know truth. God is truth. And so while there are, you know, characteristics about God that we can emulate and hopefully cultivate, but God is that characteristic. We can be forgiving and loving, but God is full of grace, truth, love, and forgiveness. And so the more that we are cultivating the fruits of the Spirit, the more that we're cultivating the good, the true, the beautiful, the more Christ-like we become, isn't it true?
It is. It is so true. Grace and truth, when you think about that, Jesus being full of grace and truth, you parallel that with what is said about God. God is love, and then God is holy. I am holy, you be holy. Grace and truth, they're part of that. The love of God is because of grace. The truth of God is because of his holiness, totally set apart. And so here Jesus is the two of God's great characteristics. And don't override God's love more than his holiness or his holiness above his love. They run, they're parallel. And if you ever get those out of sync, Alex, you will come up with probably a little bit of distortion about who God is and how he operates. So yes. He's full of grace and truth. Do you see the balance there?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And, you know, there's so much I could say. We're going really quickly here. Let me throw out a worldview that this word might be a little bit new to you, but I assure you, among young people about, 25 and younger, this is a view they've struggled with. And it's a view, the philosophical word is nihilism, but it really means futility, that life has no purpose. But look at verse 4. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Mm-hmm. And you go on down there to verse 9, it says, this is the true light which lights every man who comes into the world, every person. Now, my point is this. In Christianity, life does have a purpose. Now, the nihilistic view of life is that everything is meaningless, it's just whatever. Because, you know, there is no purpose to life. That's why, Bert, it breaks my heart, the leading cause of death of people under 30 is suicide.
Right.
Because there's this futility. And oftentimes in school, school's important, but oftentimes in their education, young people are taught that, you know, there really is no God, there is no moral truth, there was no creator, we just evolved. And there's this assumption, well, life must have no purpose. No, according to John chapter 1, life has a purpose. Now, my dear friend, the soul in you, the heart, the eternal part of you that will live forever, God made you. And Jesus came into the world to shine the light of love and truth, to shine light to you so that you could walk into the light, be born again, saved. There are struggles, there are challenges, but God can bring purpose out of your pain. And Bert, I read this and I say, look, fatalism, cosmic dualism, you know, nihilism, all these things are refuted. Life has a purpose, and that purpose begins when we enter into a relationship with this Lord who loves us, whose name is Jesus.
Amen. And verse 12 says it plain, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. If you've never received Jesus Christ as Savior, Alex and I, one of the reasons we do Exploring the Word is so people will know him, and you can know him as Lord and Savior. He's already died on the cross. He's paid the price. He was the perfect sacrifice. And you, by faith, come to him in surrendering your life into repentance and faith, can have this relationship and become a child of the King, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be back with you right after the break, and we're going to take your phone calls. That number, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. We'll be right back with your questions.
Hey, I'm Brant. So there's this guy named Jordan. He's a healthy guy. He's a dad of six, and he works as a guide in Alaska. And he goes to the doctor, true story, he goes to the doctor, and he's diagnosed with cancer, stage 4. And here's the thing. He had switched earlier from medical insurance to MediShare, where Christians share each other's medical bills. So the question for Jordan and his wife, Jenny, was, is this actually going to work?
Our medical bills exceeded $160,000. MediShare members shared all our bills.
And it was about more than just the money, too. This is a real community.
MediShare is a family, a group of people that stick with you through the hardest times of your life. I just don't know how I could have done it without MediShare.
It's so worth looking into. There's a reason this is growing so fast. So if you want to find out more, here is a number for you. review. 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23.
When Jesus offered rest to the weary, Dr. Tony Evans says it was far more than an invitation to take a power nap. He'll unpack the meaning of Matthew 11:28 for us today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Now, weary is different than sleepy. Sleepy, you get a bed, you fall off to sleep, and into another realm of consciousness. That's not the same as weary and heavy laden. That's when the burdens of life are controlling you so that you can't sleep. Or if you do sleep, you enter into a nightmare on Elm Street. It is a burden. When you are sick, you call a doctor. But that's usually after your over-the-counter efforts haven't worked. When Walgreens has let you down. When CVS hasn't come through for you. And when Walmart has disappointed you. Because you're still feeling bad with the weight of physical illness. You go to the doctor, and the reason you go to him is he has a knowledge base that you don't have. He's got an investigative process to analyze the cause and the cure that you don't possess. He knows a little something, something you're not acquainted with. But usually we only go to him when our own efforts have failed to fix it. Jesus says, when life has done a number on you, and all the folks you know can't help you. All the money you have, spending it won't resolve it. All of the contacts you have can't turn it around. That's your invitation to come to me. That is, I will relieve you of or remove you of the weight that is holding you down.
Learn how to turn your last resort into your first priority. Get details on Dr. Evans' message series, Comforting the Afflicted, by visiting us at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
To Exploring the Word, Alex McFarland, Bert Harper with you today, and we're deviating a little bit from our customary Monday format, and we're taking 2 segments to take your phone calls, and we're full up right now, but after each one gets off, that number will be available again. It is 888-589-8840. So we're ready to go to Texas, and we're going to talk to Josh. Josh, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you very much, Bert and Alex. I listen to your program quite a bit, and this is my first time calling.
Well, thank you for calling, Josh. Yes.
I've been a participant in the countercult ministry for about the last 15 years, reaching out to Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. They believe that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. And I appreciate your tying John 1:1 to Genesis 1:1. And I don't know if you've considered Genesis 3:8. Have you? And I leave the question with them: is can your voice walk? And if you read Genesis 3:8, it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." That is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Amen. Amen. I see that tie-in, Josh. Alex, and the word, the sound, you could hear God walking. Is that more than just a, I would say, a cliche? Or is that a, it sounds like it's more than that. It is a reality of God coming and observing and communicating with Adam and Eve, didn't it?
That's right, sir. Thank you for listening, and thank you for calling in with that great point that, for one thing, the biblical God is a God that you can know in a personal relationship with. God is not just a feeling or a force or an influence. Bert, I've heard people say, you know, well, God is an influence for good. No, God is a personal God. And when we talk about, I know we throw out some kind of big words, but we talk about Christian orthodoxy. Or Trinitarianism, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Malachi 3 says, "I, the Lord, change not." Hebrews 13 says, "Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever." God doesn't change, but yet God can be known. In Genesis 3:8, God walked through the garden and communicated with Adam and Eve. In John chapter 1, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. And we can relate to God, we can personally know God, but yet God never changes. Now, I don't understand it all, but I believe it, and that's amazing. The word begotten there in John 1:14, I'll say this, and Bert, I'll throw to you, that the nature of God, what the Father is, the Son and the Spirit have that same nature or essence.
Essence, yes. It's good to remember that in John 1, you have the eternality, the equality, and the essence. It's the same as the Father when Jesus said, "Have I been so long with you that you do not know when you have seen me, you have seen the Father?" All of it ties in, Alex. What you said and what Josh was saying is to Jesus Christ. I'll talk to some people sometime, and they're confused. They say, "Man, I don't know about the future, eschatology. Is Revelation already happened, or is it a future event?" And I said, "Listen, I understand the confusion, but I said, come to Jesus. Concentrate on Him. There are going to be areas of in the Bible that, like you just said, Alex, I can't comprehend it all. Now, to me, it has driven me into a closer relationship with Jesus, because I know with my mind if He was the God that I could completely understand and know all of His ways, He would not be the God that needed to be worshiped. But He's the God that worshiped, that His ways are past finding out. But the best advice, you're listening and you're confused. Do I trust? Do I know? Look what it says about Jesus Christ and trust Him. Center upon Him. Make Jesus Christ the centerpiece of your thought life, of your study life. And I just want to tell you, Jesus, when He's lifted up, even in a man's mind and heart, Alex, He'll draw that man unto Himself. That's who Jesus is. He's something, isn't He?
Well, exactly, exactly. And, you know, it's so beautiful how John 1 paints all this, that this God, again, while we're throwing out big words, God doesn't change. Oftentimes scholars will talk about the impassibility of God, that, you know, God can't be forced to do something, God doesn't change. So God, yes, is eternal, unchangeable, but yet personal.
Amen.
Vast enough to create the universe and fill up all of reality, but personal enough to take on the body of an infant, to grow up and go to a cross for us. It boggles the mind. It stirs the heart of all who think about it, but yet it's reality. And He did it because He loves us.
He does. Josh, thank you for listening, and thank you for calling. First-time caller. It's always good to have those that are contacting the very first time. Let's go to Indiana and talk to Maria. Maria, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, thank you for taking my call, and I thank you for your wonderful reflection of one of my favorite passages in the Bible, the prologue of John. I called last week, and you ran out of time, and you advised me to call again. So I'm calling again, and I really need advice on how to make a decision, two good decisions. And yet, I'm a missionary, and I want to make sure that I'm doing well in the missions, and I am supposed to go again, but for some reason, I'm hesitating, and I'm wondering if I am doing the right thing. However, I'm drawn to it, so how do I make a spiritual decision on that one?
Maria, let me give you something real quick, and Alex, I know we'll have something to say. I had a man in our church that I pastored for several years. He was retired from the Navy. And before all the things of the new technology came out, they would have to dock. And at the dock, they would have what they call buoys lined up, three of them. And before they went in straight into the dock, how they knew they were going straight was when those three buoys was lined up. And you could see the first one out further out in the ocean or the bay, and then the other two closer and closer in to the dock. When they were lined up where you could see one, they knew that you were going in straight. What I've done, I've tried to say the Bible, circumstances in peace. I want to, and there's several, but the Bible. You want to go to the Bible. Just saturate yourself in the Word of God, especially if you're looking for knowledge and wisdom. Read the book of Proverbs. And then circumstance. What are the circumstances? They may be difficult. They may be hard. But you still look at them. And then you look at the peace. Do you have peace with God about your decision? That has steadied me well in the decisions that I've made. If I can line up those three things and they line up accordingly, then I can have the peace that, yes, this is for God and I go forward. Alex, help Maria out with your thoughts concerning this.
Bert, I think that's a really good answer. And do you know when you're walking with God, I mean, you know the Lord to the best of your ability, you're, you know, turning away from sin and you're pursuing Christ's likeness, you're praying, that's you talking to God, and you're in the Word every day, that's God talking to you. He will guide your decisions. Sometimes things are so clear and you just know, and then other times you have to sort of feel your way in the dark. But Bert, and you feel free to disagree, but if a person is, I mean, there's no known sin in your life, you're doing your best, I think oftentimes you can make a decision and God's not going to let you get out there in the weeds. Do you know what I mean?
I do. Let me add this real quick. Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. You know, if you delight in the Lord, which means make much of him, and just what you said, spending time with him, delight in spending time with him and him spending time with you and worshiping, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Sounds like your desires will line up with him. That's what you want to do. You know, Jesus prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. You want your will to line up with God, not God line up with you.
Let me say this. One time I was counseling a young person who had gotten out of school, had a degree from a Christian college, great young person, had a job opportunity in Memphis and one in Richmond, Virginia. Both were equally good, right in the bullseye, and the person was really kind of at a stalemate. What do I do? What do I do? And I said, well, do you know what? Either one could be, quote-unquote, God's will. They said, yeah, but if I go to Memphis or if I go to Richmond, if I do the wrong thing, what if I'm like irrevocably out of the will of God? I said, you know, they're both equal. Maybe God is going to let you just either one. God will bless you. And don't fear that you're going to irrevocably mess up the trajectory of your life. If you're doing your best to walk with the Lord, he'll be with you. He'll make it work.
Amen. Let me give this and we'll go to the next caller. Remember, without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's not just in salvation, but that's in your walk with him. Everything that you do requires a certain amount of faith. And faith is not, it's based on facts, yes, but it's also based upon the future, which you may not know for sure. So you're not going to get out of making the decision without faith and trust in God. Maria, we're going to take time. I just feel led to do this. Alex, let's pray for her and her decision. Would you lead us in this prayer for her? And we want all of our listeners to join in. For Maria, she's talking about a mission decision. She needs God's leadership. Would you pray?
Let's do. Lord, we thank you so much for all the listeners. Thank you for the fact that life is a mission trip. It really is, to know Christ and to make him known. And Lord, I thank you for Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We trust in the Lord with all our heart. Lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. So direct Maria, give her peace, guide her to the mission that she should do and serve you. And Lord, may all of us, everyone listening right now, direct our path. Keep us right there in the center of your plans and purposes. And Lord, give us the grace to fully commit our way in all of our ways to you. Guide us, use us for the glory of your name. And in Christ's name we pray, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Alex. Let's go to North Carolina and talk to Robert. Robert, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Good afternoon, sir. This is Robert Hewitt. I got a question for you. We had a discussion. And one of these fellows brought up something that I've heard before, but I've never thought about looking it up. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 21, 22, and 23, in that area, and his contention was that it was not a bone, that God took out of Adam to make Eve. Now, the only thing I have found close to that might say something about it is in the Catholic Bible, it says they took out a bone. But it says it closed it back up with flesh. And I don't know if that's where he's getting his information from or not. I've never seen it called that. Now, I've checked my international, what is it, Instructor's Bible or something, international.
Yeah, okay.
Anyway, I got the volume over there.
Okay, well, we're going to try it. Alex, it's talking about a rib of Adam, and there's some. I talked to one person who was a Hebrew scholar, and he said the rib. It's a rib, but it's also and it has a lot to do with what we talked about in John 1:1 about the essence. In other words, the essence that was in Adam, that same essence is in the woman, male and female. But it's more than just, quote, the rib, the bone itself. You know, that's important. You've heard this. It's poetic. He didn't take it from his head that she should lord over him, or his foot that he should lord over her, but from his ribs so they could walk through life side by side together. Now, I love the poeticness of that, and there's some truth in that. But if you heard that it is the rib, but it's more. It also has a connotation in the Hebrew that it's the essence of Adam passed on to Eve.
You know, it's really interesting. The word is originally the word sides. You know, God took one of his sides. Now, it's translated in the King James rib, and you know, excuse me. A lot has been written. Artists have painted pictures. You know, I have no problem believing that God, you know, the physical portion, maybe it was a rib that was taken out. But let's talk about the sides, because it's interesting that word is used elsewhere in the Bible. It's talking about the various sides of the Ark of the Covenant. And when you think about aspects or characteristics, you know, it says, I will make a helper suitable. Now, there's a thing that we teach in male and female relationships as far as the Bible goes and the biblical viewpoint of men and women, and the word is complementary. Isn't that something that men and women, you hit it on the head. Men have aspects of their personality and makeup that can be gentle and almost feminine. Women can have aspects of their activity that can seem somewhat masculine, but male and female, the two genders, and boy, is this under attack these days, but God made males, God made females, but we are complementary. And I think what Genesis 2:21 is saying, that there are certain aspects or sides of Adam that were pulled out, and from that God made Eve. I really believe the fullest expression of our humanity and personhood is expressed in family.
Amen.
And we're talking about a husband and a wife. We're talking about male and female. And I just believe that as a husband, I'm incomplete without
Amen.
Without Angie.
In the scripture, you hear
complimentary. Yep,
you hear Heavenly Father, but you hear him discussed as a nursing mother. That's the aspects of God, and it took male and female. We'll be back with more right after the break. Don't go away.
Is it really biblical to pray for revival? Church history repeatedly illustrates that there are periods when the advancement of the gospel surges forward with great power. North America has been shaped and transformed by three sweeping periods of revival in our past, called the Great Awakenings. In each of these movements, groups of ordinary men and women came together to pray and to radically obey, and they experienced something extraordinary from God. Today, we have the same opportunity to seek God for the gospel to go forward with great power. The Apostle Paul encourages believers to seek the fullness of the Spirit's power in Ephesians 3:16-21. Where he prays that God would strengthen you with power through his Spirit, that you may be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. Will you ask God for more of His power and fullness? I'm Del Faisenfeld, Senior Editor of Revive Magazine for OneCry.com.
There's a lot happening around us. That's why Christians need to stand strong on family values and morality. Hi, I'm Ray Rooney, editor of The Stand, a blog from the American Family Association. The Stand has timely, carefully written articles on relevant cultural issues that you can quickly forward to others. The Stand is a beacon of light to a society in need of direction. Visit afa.net/thestand.
Hi, this is Tom Wallace of Fortress of Faith. I want to invite you to catch our show each Saturday at 12 noon Central Time. I was a foreign missionary, and my partner, Sharam, was a former Muslim who is now a Christian pastor. Together, we have many years of experience and research in the religion of Islam. Fortress of Faith exposes the evil of this ideology that is masquerading as a religion. For more information, go to fortressoffaith.com. That's fortressoffaith.com.
This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson. Abortion is real genocide, and it's been like that for years. Those aren't the words of an anti-abortion activist. That's a quote from actor, rap artist, and producer Nick Cannon. The winner of an NAACP Image Award in 2012 doubled down on his comments after controversy began to brew, calling abortion population control and modern-day eugenics. Cannon was likely referring to the eugenicist founder of Planned Parenthood, Margaret Sanger, who once said she did not want the word to go out that she wanted to exterminate the black population. In spite of being only 13% of the population, black women undergo 36% of abortion procedures. Unfortunately for Ms. Sanger and her organization, the word is out, and it's encouraging now to see it being broadcast by those in the mainstream entertainment world. Let's pray more catch on. This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain? Please let me stay and rest in your holy name. Word of God, speak.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper. We want to just say, even though it's a little early in the month, but we want to say Merry Christmas because we love the Lord, we love His Word, and we love all of you listening. I do want to say something. Tomorrow night, if you're anywhere near Memphis, Tennessee, and I know we have a fair amount of listenership around that area, I was on the phone earlier today with our dear friend from Fox News, Todd Starnes, and tomorrow night, Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, there is a Christmas extravaganza. It is free to the public, and if you are anywhere near Memphis, you really ought to go. It's Todd Starnes' third annual All-American Christmas. And Bert, I was on the phone with Todd, and he said it's like one of these Christmas extravaganzas from years past, and Chris Tomlin is going to be there, Grammy winners. There's just a lot of celebrities. There's a 100-and-some voice youth choir in a Christmas tree. And you can go. And if you're in the Memphis area tomorrow night, his website is Todd Starnes, S-T-A-R-N-E-S, toddstarnes.com. I've got half a mind to hop a plane and get there myself, but that'd be a great way to start Christmas, wouldn't it?
It would be. Bellevue's choir, that's good. Todd being there, Chris Tomlin being there. Can't find any bad reason not to go. Great. And it'll be coming on Fox Network, and it will be good. I've seen the last two. I'm anxious see it this year on the Fox Network as well.
And it starts at 6:30. I mean, seating is first come, first served. I would advise you to get there early. And it's going to be part of a national broadcast, and it'll be rebroadcast. So Todd Starnes is a national treasure, let me tell you.
Yes, I agree. Well, okay, we got people online, so let's get to the callers. We'll answer as quickly and as well as we can. Let's go to Kelly in Texas. Welcome, Kelly.
Hello.
Yes. Go ahead.
Well, I just wanted to thank you for your program because I'm a deputy in Texas, and it gives me a sense of peace.
Oh, bless you. Sister, thank you, thank you, thank you for serving our country in that way.
We're going to take time out and pray for you as well as the law enforcement. When you're driving around on patrol, you can listen, Kelly?
Yes, I do it all the time. It's what
bless
keeps
you.
Me grounded.
Well, amen. You know, we do take it seriously. You guys have seemed to... Right now, it's a very difficult time for you and your family. We're going to pray. We're going to pray for you and all the people that are law enforcement. Father, thank you for Kelly. Thank you for calling today. I know Alex and I and Brent and Cedra, we're the Exploring the Word team. We are encouraged when law enforcement officers call in and first responders call in and they say, we listen to you guys. You minister to us. And, Father, I thank you for that. I thank you for the encouragement for me on this Monday. It was needed, and I thank you that you give it. But I think more than that, that Alex and I would be an encouragement to those who are law enforcement first responders, that they would know that you go before them, and we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Kelly.
Thank you so much.
Yes. Amen, Alex. That I don't know about you, but every once in a while on a Monday especially, I don't know if you heard many pastors. I've asked pastors, well, have you thought about resigning? He said, oh, yeah, every Monday. And so sometimes Mondays can be low for ministers. And listen, to have someone like Kelly to call today and say that word of encouragement was a blessing. So thank you, Kelly. Let's go to Virginia and talk to Lewis. Lewis, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. The topic that came up when one of your callers brought it up on last Friday, and I've heard it a couple other times recently, is the question of Jesus's humanity. He was all God, he was all human, and what does that mean? And the comment the other day was that because he was God, he knew everything. And I've heard several things in the Christmas discussions about, well, as a kid, it had to be weird that he knew everything. And yet my take for years has been, he limited himself to humanity and set aside that part of being God that would have given him omniscience. And therefore, he functioned just like we do, and that's why he's an example for us. Am I wrong? And if so, please embellish that a little bit.
Hey, Lewis, I hope, I know I did not say that. I don't remember Alex, fully God, fully man. But yes, he grew in favor with God. That means something had to be set aside, you know, and it was revealed to him along the way. What I've always said, he wasn't there playing like a baby. He was a baby, okay? He wasn't playing like a toddler. He was a toddler. Again, that's one of those things that has mystery and tension to it, isn't it, Alex?
It is. You know, sometimes... scholars talk about what they call the condescension of Christ, how he condescended. And one of the great, you know, passages on this would be in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 says in verse 6 that though he was the nature of God, the King James says, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. So Philippians 2, begin at verse 5 and following, it says that he was in the nature of God, but equality with God, that wasn't something he had to fight for. And in taking on a human nature, there was no danger that he would lose his divinity. But it says that he emptied himself, and he was made a little lower than the angels. Now, in this emptying, this voluntarily relinquishing some of his powers, we as Bert says, we don't fully grasp it, but his deity was never in danger or questioned or compromised, but yet he took on perfect humanity. And yes, I believe, now think about this, folks, growing up, chronologically moving forward, as he was a baby, a toddler, a young child, a pre-adolescent, a young man, then an adult, and he begins his ministry, the things that he knew increased. He grew in wisdom and knowledge and in favor with God and man. And his knowledge about when the rapture would happen and those things that are known only to God, Bert, I want to say this, and then you respond if you want to. I don't think the full omniscience was restored till after his resurrected body. In the pre-resurrection state, some of his divine attributes had been voluntarily limited. His divine nature or essence, never. But his attributes and some of his knowledge was voluntarily set aside and restored after he got his resurrected body.
I agree. And Lewis, I think we're all in agreement. All three of us are in agreement of what you're saying. Hope that it came across this way. If Alex or I, either one, had sounded like it was different than that, it was bad communication, because it was the kenosis. It was the emptying of himself. And along the way in his pilgrimage, if you want to call it that, he grew in his awareness of God's plan. In the garden, he knew that he had to go to the cross, okay? And he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Even in the pain of doing God's will, he was willing. And that was, with all my heart, in his humanity, I'm willing to follow the Lord. So, Lewis, thank you for listening. Thank you for that good call. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to Mark. Mark, welcome.
Hello.
Yes, you're on the air, brother.
I got a question, and you've probably heard this a bunch, but all through the Bible that I've read, it says that Jesus, on the crucifixion, spent 3 days in the grave. And yet, if you look at it, the way it's written, he was crucified and died somewhere around 3 o'clock in the afternoon on a Friday, and then at daybreak on Sunday he is gone, and that gives him at the most 36 hours or so in the grave. And I just wondered how you clarify that.
Okay, Mark, thank you. Let me share with you, we talked a good bit about this on Friday, and I've gotten more emails concerning that than anyone. How in the world do you do that? I was taught it this way, and let me just make this stab at it, and then we'll go on, Mark, that any part of a day, the way that the thought in that day was, any part of the day was the same as, the expression was Monday. If you were to say all day Monday, I was at work. Well, what I meant was, I didn't mean 24 hours. I meant the 8-hour work day that I was at work, came in at 8, went home at 5. All day I was at work. That would not mean the 24 hours. That's kind of the flavor that I get, is 3 days and three nights. That is a word and passage and thought that would pass on part of 3 days, not necessarily 72 hours. But in saying that, I just read one right before I came on there, this man that was saying, no, he believed it was 72 hours, and he gave, if he did that, he had to be buried right at sundown and had to get up right at sunrise. And he knew that, and he said, I believe that's the way it happened. Alex, is the important thing 72 hours or part of the day, or that he was in the grave for the time period God said he would be, regardless of the euphemism, regardless of the interpretation, that he rose again? How important is it that it was Thursday or Friday?
Well, the fact that he rose and the tomb is empty, us knowing the exact minute, that's not so much as important as knowing the fact that it happened. But, with idioms, they had figures of speech. An idiom like, passing through the eye of a needle, or heaven and earth will pass away, my word will never pass away. The 3 days and three nights, the question, and you hit it on the head, Bert, the crux of the issue is, did that necessarily mean it had to be 72 hours? And I don't think it does, because their reckoning of time, that part of a day could be construed as all of a day. And that's a great illustration. Friday I was at work all day. Well, not really. You were there for 8 to 9 hours, So we have our idioms, too, that we can reference a part, but we're really talking about the whole. And so when he said the Son of Man would be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, I think you can, in the Jewish reckoning of time, you can get that, even, yes, with a Friday crucifixion and a Sunday resurrection.
Okay. Again, do not let that become a point of orthodoxy, okay? The resurrection is the point of orthodoxy, not whether it was Thursday or Friday, okay? Make sure you got that. Let's go to Texas and talk to David. David, welcome. David, are you there?
Hey, I'm here.
Okay, yes, go ahead, brother. You're on. Yeah.
Hey, you spoke of the Word in the beginning of the program. It's the Word was flesh, the Word was God, the Word was with God. And the latter part of the program, we're speaking of the Word as being the Bible, the Word of God. Can you differentiate between the two? Can you make the two one? To me, it's pretty obvious, but explain that to me or help me out there.
Okay, David, thank you. He's the divine Logos. You know, Alex, you know, Jesus is the divine deity, Logos, the Word. But in a way, the Bible is the Word of God. But in a way, you could say words, because there's more than one word, you know, but it is actual God speaking to us. I think the book of Hebrews might be enlightening, David, where it says he spoke to us first, in creation. He spoke in the law. He spoke through the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son, which is the final word of concerning that. Alex, go ahead.
God bless you, brother, for listening. Yes, there's the Logos, the written word, and there's Jesus, the Logos, the living word. There's God's revelation, and there's God's incarnation. And so Jesus is not the Bible. I mean, he is the Word of God, the revelation of God in terms of God taking on a human body. But if you look at Psalm 19, there's creation and Scripture. God's great book of creation, God's great book of Scripture, the heavens and earth declare the glory of God. You look at this creation, you say there must have been a creator. Then you read the Bible, and there is the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, says the psalmist. So there's the written revelation, there's the created revelation that tell us who God is and how we can know him. But then there's Jesus, the incarnate revelation. And in that sense, he is the Word of God, because he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Let me just say this. Read the Bible, but read Jesus. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. And in that sense, yes, he is the Word. He is the revelation of God.
Amen. We're going to do something we won't usually do. We're going to take one last call. It may be a short one, so we'll have to make it short. Karen, welcome. Got to make it real short. Go ahead, though.
Oh, well, thank you guys for what you do. My question is about the lineage when it's traced in the Bible, Christ's lineage. They trace it through Joseph. Is Mary also considered to have been of the line of David?
Both of them were. You got it. Luke kind of tells Mary's, and Joseph's is in Matthew. Mary takes it all the way back, and Luke takes it all the way back to Adam. Joseph and Mary in Matthew starts at Abraham. Why is that, Alex?
Well, going to prove that Jesus was the rightful Savior, the Messiah, you know, from Abraham to David, 14 generations, from David to the carrying away to Babylon, 14 generations, and then from Babylon to the return, 14 generations, all to show that Jesus was this promised Messiah.
Just remember, when you're reading Luke, you're probably getting Mary's memories, and when you're reading Matthew, you're getting a little bit more of Joseph's. They're intermixed, but you can see the dominance of those, and it's also the lineage helps you do that too. So, Karen, thank you for your call, and thank you for making it quick. You did it, girl. We appreciate that.
Very good.
Good. Well, I hope our answer was adequate. Alex, good to be with you today, brother. Going to be on tomorrow?
Let's do it again tomorrow.
And tell someone about Exploring the Word in American Family Radio, but more importantly, make sure you tell someone about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio. American Family Radio.